This evening we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to Luke. And here in chapter 6, Luke revealed some of the differences between the godly leadership of Jesus and the abusive approach to leadership that was used by the Jewish leaders of the first century. And here in the beginning of this chapter, Luke provides us with two examples of the way that the legalistic leaders were destroying the spirit of the law with their self-righteous interpretations. And so let's begin this study by first considering these two examples of ungodly leadership. Beginning here in Luke 6, verse 1, we discover that ungodly leaders will take biblical half-truths. They'll take half of the information that the Bible says about a subject, and they'll use that information by twisting the scriptures and controlling the lives of those they're trying to lead. And then here in Luke 6, looking at verse 1, it says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" Well, here we find this group of Jewish leaders that are called Pharisees. And these Pharisees, they're accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law. And while it's true that the law of Moses actually includes restrictions against reaping grain and threshing it, winnowing it, and then preparing it as food on the Sabbath, we must ask this question. We must ask, was Jesus actually guilty of breaking the Mosaic law when he plucked these heads of grain and ground them up in his hand and ate the kernels? Well, with this question in mind, here in verse 3, Jesus presented his own defense as he answered them, saying this, "Have you not read even this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Well, from this example, Jesus was teaching the Pharisees the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. You see, the law wasn't given to hurt us. The law wasn't given so that we would be destroyed, but the law was given so that we would recognize the holiness of God. The law was given so that we could see the holy nature of God. And while the Pharisees were correct in believing that it was unlawful to work on the Sabbath day, we have to admit that Jesus wasn't out there in the fields with his disciples attempting to turn some profit from a hard day's labor, but instead he was simply out there gleaning grain because he was hungry. The law's not going to keep a man from getting something to eat. The law is there for man. The law is there, and the Sabbath law specifically was there so that men could rest. Now, how are you going to rest when you're hungry? How are you going to enjoy a day of rest when your stomach's growling? And so he wasn't out there trying to turn a buck by harvesting a field. No, he was simply just trying to get something to eat. And so they were taking the law and they were really using it in an abusive way, trying to keep Jesus down and accuse him of something that he wasn't truly guilty of. Therefore, Jesus wasn't breaking the Mosaic law, but rather he was contradicting the Pharisees' legalistic interpretation of the law. He did nothing wrong according to God, but he had done something wrong according to these legalistic Jews. Well, according to Luke, the Pharisees had no response to Jesus' explanation, and so they kept watching and they kept waiting for Jesus to make another mistake. And beginning here at verse 6, Luke tells us about another Sabbath-related incident when he writes, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Well, as we consider this situation, we must remember that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, one reason for the Sabbath rest was to provide mankind with a day to rest and recuperate from all of their labors. It was a day that was set aside for our rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord. But now imagine for a moment. Imagine that you have a withered hand. Imagine the kind of labor that you'd have to engage in just to go about your everyday task with only one strong hand. Without a doubt, living without the use of one of our hands would become extremely burdensome. And if you've ever broken a hand, if you've ever had your hand in a cast, broken a finger or a wrist or an arm, you know how hard it was just to do basic everyday things. Therefore, when Jesus healed this man's shriveled hand on the Sabbath, he was actually helping the man to more fully experience the rest that God intended him to have. This miracle was intended to help him more enjoy the Sabbath rest. He wasn't breaking the law. He wasn't doing something wrong. He was helping this man to experience true Sabbath rest. Rather than rejoicing over the restoration of this man's hand, these religious leaders, Luke tells us there, that they were filled with rage. And that's when they began to plot against Jesus. Without a doubt, these guys were using an uninspired interpretation of God's word to question the miraculous ministry of their promised Messiah. And as a result, they were leading people into a life of legalism and self-righteousness. Therefore, whether they knew it or not, these guys had become ungodly leaders. They thought they were using the law properly and leading people into godliness, but from self-righteousness and from a rejection of their Messiah, they were actually leading people into legalism. Well, from this, we should take a moment to consider how every person will operate and function as a leader over others at some point in time. And I've heard many people say, well, I don't want to be a leader. Look, leadership doesn't have anything to do with a title. Leadership is something we are when we lead other people into a thought pattern or a way of life. For example, parents, you're leaders. You are leaders of your kids. And through your example and through every parental decision that you make, you are leading your kids. You might not even know it, but they're watching and they're learning the whole time. You are leading them. Employers, you're leading your employees with your business practices and with the ethics that you employ. Employers are leading employees. Employees, you're also leading coworkers in the decisions that you make and in the way that you obey or disobey your boss. Listen, everyone here tonight demonstrates a level of leadership in the lives of those that we spend our time with. We all, to some degree, are leading the people around us, whether it's through the movies that we recommend or the music that we promote or the books that we pass along. We're leaders because someone is following us. And since we all exercise leadership at some point in time, the question that we must be asking ourselves tonight is this: am I leading others into ungodliness like the Pharisees? Or am I leading others with godly leadership principles? Now, you might be wondering right now what godly leadership principles actually look like. And so with that, I want to pay close attention to the rest of this chapter, because here in our text tonight, we find Jesus demonstrating what it means and what it looks like to be a godly leader. Beginning here at verse 12, we discover that godly leaders are first prayerful. Look at verse 12 where it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus preparing to delegate leadership to 12 of the disciples who have been following him. And we have to understand that there were many disciples who were following him at this point in time, but he decided to take 12 and kind of raise them up to a level that was right under him. They would be those 12 disciples, or what we call the 12 apostles. Before making this important decision, Luke tells us there in verse 12 that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He had this important decision to make, who he was going to raise up as these 12 apostles, who he's going to give this position of leadership to. And before just making some flippant decision based on, well, I like this guy and not so much with him, but he went and prayed. He asked his Father in heaven to help him make this decision. From this example, we must understand the importance of being prayerful before we make important leadership decisions. James even insisted that whenever we lack wisdom, whenever we don't know what to do about something, we should simply ask God, who will give us the wisdom that we need to make good and godly decisions. And so godly leaders, first of all, they're prayerful. Not only that, but godly leaders are also approachable. Check out verse 17 where Luke tells us that Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Well, here in these verses, we see how Jesus demonstrated his omnipotent power over both demons and diseases. And while the infinite power of Almighty God was present within the physical container of his humanity, I mean, God of gods is within Jesus Christ, the very God who spoke the creation into existence. All of that power was found within the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, a person with that much power might be a little intimidating to approach. And yet Jesus was completely approachable. There in verse 17, Luke tells us that Jesus came down with them, that being the disciples, and stood on a level place with his disciples and a great multitude. He came down. He, there were times when he would stand up on a mountaintop and speak out so that everybody could hear, but he just didn't remain up there. He would come down. And he would stand on level ground with everyone else. And there in verse 19, we see how he even allowed sick people to come up and touch him. And as they did, they were made clean. These people weren't afraid to approach him. We even learn about how the children came to him. And he said, don't forbid them to come. Let them come to me. Jesus was completely approachable. And from this, we must understand that godly leaders, they're not looking for ways to separate themselves from those that they're leading, but instead they're looking for a level ground so that they can be near the people that they want to minister to. And so we see then that godly leaders are prayerful as well as approachable. And not only that, but godly leaders are also instructional. Check out verse 20 there, because Luke tells us that Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Well, from this we see that Jesus took the time to instruct those who were following him. He was giving them good and godly instruction. You see, he wanted his disciples to understand that there would be blessings for those who would choose to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Therefore, he instructed his disciples onto that path of many blessings, and he announced what those blessings would be. At the same time, Jesus also presented them with three woes. Three woes to those who might think about taking a different path and traveling on the broad road that leads to destruction. Since that word woe actually speaks of grief, he's saying grief to you or grief will be upon you. He was instructing his disciples about the sorrow that would come to those who set out to gain their own happiness through carnal measures. Therefore, from Jesus' example here, we see that godly leaders are those who will instruct others how to walk on the narrow path of God's holiness. Godly leaders are those who will come alongside of those that they're leading and say, "This is the path of true righteousness. This is the path that leads to holiness. You ought to walk on this one, because if you walk down that one, woe to you, because there's grief on the way." And so we see then that godly leaders, they're first prayerful, godly leaders are approachable, and also they're instructional. They want to give that good and godly instruction. Not only that, but Jesus also revealed here that godly leaders are merciful. Check out verse 27 here where Jesus declared, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Well, here in this 36th verse, the word merciful that Jesus used, it speaks of the sympathetic empathy that we often call compassion. And here in these verses, Jesus was encouraging every believer to treat others with the merciful compassion of our Heavenly Father, and yes, even those that we would consider to be our enemies. Those who have wronged us, those who have used us, those who have hurt us, we've been called to have empathy and sympathetic compassion upon. Merciful. That's what we're supposed to be. With this in mind, consider the words of King David who declared this, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Christian, listen, if the Lord is ready to be merciful to everyone, now understand that doesn't mean everyone's going to receive his mercy. You see, in order to receive the merciful kindness of the Lord, we have to come in and receive it from him, you know. But and so not everyone's going to receive his merciful kindness, but he's ready to give it to anyone. He's ready to give it to everyone. The Bible even tells us that he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. And so we all receive his mercy in many ways. But he has infinite mercy for anyone who will come and receive it from him. But listen, he stands ready to be merciful to all, to everyone. Therefore, as godly leaders, we too should be ready to be merciful to everyone. And so we see then, godly leaders are prayerful, they're approachable, they're instructional, and they're merciful. Not only that, but Jesus also revealed that godly leaders are biblical. Check out verse 37 there where Jesus declared this. He says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Well, as we begin to consider these verses, I must first point out that Christ's command to judge not is probably one of the most misquoted and misapplied verses in the entire Bible. Therefore, in order to understand what Jesus meant when he told us to judge not, hold your place here in Luke 6 and turn to John chapter 7. As you turn to John chapter 7, I want to point out that there are all kinds of different judgments that we could make. For example, there are biblical judgments. Like, you know, when a person insists that it's wrong to steal or it's wrong to murder. I mean, these are biblical judgments. And so there are biblical judgments that we can make. Then there are hypocritical judgments that we could make. Like when a person, you know, let's say this person is constantly late for work, and then, you know, you go off to lunch and you're like 5 minutes late back from lunch one time, and they get all bent out of shape because you're late from lunch. You know, and she's like, they show up at least 10 minutes late to work every morning, and then they turn around and get mad at you because you're late back from lunch once. That's a hypocritical judgment. They're late all the time, but now they're mad at you because you're late once. That's a hypocritical judgment, you see. Now, when we consider these two types of judgment, consider the words of Jesus found here in John 7. I want to look at verse 24 there. Because there in verse 24, Jesus says this, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, how does that make sense with the statement, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? Well, how do these verses work together? Well, from this, we must understand that Jesus wasn't telling us to avoid making biblical judgments or judgments based on the scriptures, but instead we must avoid making hypocritical judgments. Therefore, rather than judging others with our own hypocritical opinions, we must learn to make biblical judgments, because that's what Jesus did. And remember, Jesus is our teacher, and we're not going to be greater than our teacher. Now, if Jesus is using the Bible to make his judgments, and he's taking the scriptures and he's judging based on the scriptures, then that must be our standard as well. We must use the Bible, or we must be biblical and not hypocritical in our judging. And according to the Bible, we should first judge ourselves. Before we go out and start talking about the speck in someone else's eye, we better make sure that we've taken the scriptures and made a biblical judgment about our own lives. Do I have a plank in my eye? Because if I'm not ready to deal with the plank in my own eye, then I have no right to go out and deal with the speck in someone else's eye. But if I would just take the Bible, acknowledge, wow, there's a big plank in my eye, I need to deal with this. And as I deal with this, maybe then I could turn around and help someone else to discover how they too can apply the same biblical principles to their own life. And so I might have to make a judgment. Hey, I see you struggling with something that I'm struggling with. Maybe you're not struggling with it as much as I am, but I'm struggling with this. I see you're struggling with this. Maybe together we can go to the Bible. We can look at what the Bible says about this issue and then help each other to walk accordingly. Now, that would take a judgment to have that kind of conversation, but it wouldn't be a wrong judgment. Why? Because it's not a hypocritical judgment. You're not judging based on appearance. You're judging based on the scriptures. And so judge not, lest you be judged. You condemn not, or you'll be condemned. You see, we don't want to go out and condemn people with the scriptures, but we do want to take what the Bible says and then move forward into biblical living that leads us into holiness. And so we see then that godly leaders, they're prayerful, they're approachable, they're instructional. Godly leaders are merciful and also biblical. And not only that, but Jesus also revealed here that godly leaders are spiritual. Check out verse 43 there, because here in Luke 6, verse 43, Jesus declared that a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Well, here in these verses, Jesus spoke about the fruit that's produced in the life of every person. And he insisted that we will be known by the fruit of our lives. Now, in order to better understand what he's talking about here, hold your place here in Luke 6 and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, we must understand that, and you might be confused about this, I'm not really big with a green thumb or something like that, but this is what I've learned throughout my years on this earth. I've learned that apple trees produce apples. That's something that I've learned. I've also learned that cherry trees, they produce cherries. If you were planting an apple tree in your yard and you're hoping for the bananas to come out one day, you're just going to be sadly mistaken. Because apple trees produce apples, and cherry trees produce cherries, and neither will produce bananas. Now check out Galatians 5 here, beginning at verse 22, where Paul declared that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Christian, listen, those who will walk in the Spirit, well, by nature, they're going to bear spiritual fruit. How do I bear spiritual fruit? Well, I must be a spiritual tree. I must be a spiritual Christian walking in the Spirit. Therefore, as we continue to live a spiritual life, from our life will come the spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's just the spiritual fruit that our lives will produce as we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And as we continue to live this spiritual life, bearing spiritual fruit will also naturally lead others with our example. And so we see then that godly leaders are prayerful, they're approachable, instructional, merciful, biblical, and spiritual. Finally, here in our text tonight, Jesus revealed that godly leaders are also deferential. Now, in order to understand what I mean by that, check out verse 46 here where Jesus asks, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth with a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." According to Jesus here, there are those who will call him Lord. They come to him and say, "Oh, Lord, Lord." And yet they never actually defer to his commands. They don't live a deferential life. They don't defer, or they don't submit to his teachings. They're hearers of the word. They're just not doers of the word. Here in these verses, Jesus likened these people to a man who built his house upon just the sand of the earth. In other words, those who refuse to defer their life to the Lord by submitting themselves to the teachings of Jesus, they're actually building their lives upon an unstable foundation of finite foolishness. On the other hand, those who will defer to the lordship of Jesus Christ by submitting to his teachings, by submitting to his commands, there are also those who are building their lives upon the solid foundation of God's word. We're building our lives upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Then when the hard times come, when the troubles arise, when the things aren't going the way we want them to go, the person who has built their lives upon the solid foundation of Jesus, well, they're the ones who will be able to withstand the storms of life. If we will simply defer to the commands of Jesus, and here's what I mean by that. When we come to the Scriptures and the Bible says, this is the right way, that is the wrong way, we say, okay, that's the way I want to live. When the Bible says, don't do this and rather do this, we say, amen. That's how I want to live. Does that mean we're going to be 100% doing these things 100% of the time, just perfectly? No, we're human. We're going to fumble. We're going to stumble. No doubt about it. But we're not saying, oh, Lord, Lord, yes, Lord, but then just deciding to rebel and do our own thing. We need to come to God's word and we need to say, I want to live according to his commands. I want to live according to his teachings. Being hearers of the word and doers of the word. That's how we build our lives upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And then when the storms come, when the trials of life arise, when the hard times hit, we're standing solid. We're as solid as the rock that we're standing upon, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And so with all of this in mind, I want to conclude tonight's study by encouraging every person here. I want to encourage you to become godly leaders. The godly leaders that Jesus wants you to be. The Lord wants you to be a godly leader who is prayerful, taking every decision before the Lord, approachable, not intimidating the people around us, instructional, ready to teach people what's right and what's wrong. Merciful, ready to be compassionate to those, even those who have wronged us. biblical, taking our lives to the Scriptures and saying this is how we're going to live, and we're not going to go judge others until we've judged ourselves first. Spiritual, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit so we can bear spiritual fruit, and deferential, saying the Lord is right. When I disagree with Him, I'm the one that's wrong. Those are the kind of leaders that we need to be. And listen, our kids are watching us and they're going to follow our examples. Our friends are watching us and they're going to follow our examples. Let's make sure that we're leading them into godliness, not ungodliness. Let's make sure that we're leading them into prayer and into being approachable with the instruction of the Lord, with merciful compassion, with biblical standards and spiritual fruit, and deferring to Jesus the whole time. And then we can make sure that we are indeed godly leaders. And by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can do this. Let's pray.